ex of Tanya. Now Tanya is
Breitowitz, Tanya, Thursday,
the official name of the
February 26th
is Likutei Amarim, which just means an anthology of statements, and this was Rav Schneur Zalman's modesty in which he said that this is not an original work. This is simply an anthology of different statements from the Talmud and the Medrash and the Kabbalah and everything else. So the official name of the book is Likutei Amarim. The second name of the book, but this second name is a little ambiguous, is called Sefer Shel Beinonim, the book that is concerned with middle of the roaders. And this is based on the concept that Chazal divide human beings into three categories. We have people that are called tzaddikim, righteous. We have people that are called rishaim, evil. And then middle of the roaders are called beinonim. But here the Bava Tanya has a very unique definition of what is a beinonim. The Rambam says tzaddikim are people who have more virtue than evil, 51-49. And a Rasha is 51-49 the other way. A Beinoni is 50-50. Now, that definition of Beinoni, you're not going to hit a Beinoni that often. I mean, if you're 50-50 at 9 o'clock, by 9:01, you know, it might be one way or the other. So because of this, the Bava Tanya has a very unique definition of a Beinoni. And he says a Beinoni could be an absolutely righteous person. But a Beinoni is someone who is in equilibrium in the sense that he is struggling between the good and evil aspects of his personality. Beinoni is the world of struggle. And even the righteous person who always manages to kind of be victorious, as long as you're still struggling, in whatever level you are, you're called a Beinoni. And as a result, the Tanya was written, we'll see in the introduction, the Tanya was written as a guidepost and a spiritual source for people who live in the world of struggle. And that's why it is called Sefer Shel Beinonim. Now, well, okay, the reason there's a little ambiguity here, well, let me finish it. The third title is Tanya, and Tanya is not at all a title. Tanya just means we learnt in a Braisa, and it's just called Tanya because the first word of the book is Tanya. We learnt in a Braisa in Maseches Nida, so it's called Tanya, just like we call Parshas Bereishis, Parshas Noach, or whatever it is. But the Mechaber's own name was Likutei Amarim. Now, if you look at any standard Tanya, you'll actually see that the Sefer Tanya, as it is printed, has five different sections. Section one is 53 Prekim, and that's the main body of the book. Section two is called Shar HaYichud VoHaEmuna, the gateway of the unity of God and faith in God. That's Shar HaYichud VeEmuna.
So what was the first one?
The first one is called Likutei Amarim, but that's also the name of the whole book. It doesn't have a separate name. The third section is called Igeres HaTshuva. Now, Igeres HaTshuva is actually a title that many, many different works of the Rishonim have, the letter dealing with Tshuva, but this is the Bava Tanya's development of the concept of Tshuva. Although it's called the letter, we'll see why it's called the letter. The fourth section is called Igeres HaKodesh, but that's actually a collection of more than 30 letters that the Alter Rebbe wrote to Hasidim. That's called Igeres, although Igeres is singular, but really it's a collection of holy letters. And the fifth section is called Kuntres Acharon. That's kind of an appendix or the last chapter, or the last section that revisits a lot of the issues in Tanya. Now, the reason why there's some question here is the term Sefer Shel Beinonim, the book of the Beinonim, there seems to be some uncertainty whether that is a title for the entire Tanya, all of its chalokim, or it's only the title to section one of the Tanya, which is the first 53 chapters. And it's fascinating that if you look, I don't know if you have a Tanya in front of you, but if you look at the cover page of many Tanyas, again, yours might be different than mine. I mean, you see, not that one. I'll show you another. Go a little further where it actually describes the nature of the book. Do you have, that one. So you'll notice it says, Sefer Likutei Amarim, right? The book called Anthology of Sayings. Then it says, Chelek Rishon, Part 1, HaNikra Sefer Shel Beinonim, that is called the Book of the Beinonim. So according to this cover page, Sefer Shel Beinonim is not the name of the entire Tanya. Sefer Shel Beinonim is only the name for the first portion. And then it goes on, it says, Melukat, it is gathered, Mipi Svarim, Mipi Sofrim, from books and from scribes, Kedosha Elion, etc. But I just want to show that, you know, in the Tanya I have here, you know, Chabad is a thing that they want to print Tanya in every city that has Jews. You know, I see Montevideo, Iceland, you know, every city. So it has like these cover pages of Tanya going back hundreds of years. And Lubavitcher Rebbe pointed out that in some of the cover pages, it says, Sefer Likutei Amorim HaNikra Sefer Shel Beinonim. In other words, it doesn't say Chelek Rishon HaNikra, but rather, it is the name, Likutei Amorim HaNikra B'Shem Sefer Shel Beinonim. So, Lubavitcher Rebbe actually, and he certainly would be an expert, Lubavitcher Rebbe actually says that he feels from the Alter Rebbe's correspondence, the term Sefer Shel Beinonim was the name of the entire Sefer, and it was not just the designation of Chelek Rishon. And the printers made a mistake. That's although Chabad still has this incorrect designation. It's amazing they didn't change it. But they still have this incorrect designation in which they call Chelek Rishon Sefer Shel Beinonim. I guess they do this because otherwise the Chelek Rishon doesn't have a name. Now, there's every other Chelek has a name. Shar HaYichud VeYamuna, Igeres HaTshuva, Igeres HaKodesh, and Kuntres Acharon, the first 53 Prakim don't have a name unless it would be called Sefer Shel Beinonim. But the Rebbe claims that Sefer Shel Beinonim is the name for the whole book of Tanya. And again, as I say, because it is a guidepost to people who live in struggle. They live in with different drives and different urges that pull us in different ways. And therefore, the Tanya can be written for the greatest tzaddik in the world. Because as long as the person is struggling in life, as long as the person has nisyonos, whatever they are, this is a book that addresses. So this is a very important element, the Alter Rebbe's definition of Beinoni, and the fact that a Beinoni is not the guy that's 50-50, but it's the person who struggles in life. And every person struggles. I mean, most people. Now I mentioned last week that Chabad Hasidim have a Mesira, that the Alter Rebbe wrote another Sefer called Sifran Shel Tzadikim. Now again, his definition of a tzaddik is not a righteous person. His definition of a tzaddik is a person who has so vanquished the Yetzer Hara that he no longer has any desire to do evil. Now, philosophically, that raises a tremendous dilemma, and that is, why is such a person alive? In other words, what is left for a tzaddik, in that sense, to accomplish? Because in this world, what are our accomplishments? Our accomplishments are to vanquish the Yetzer Hara and do good and overcome our baser impulses. But the person who's already won the race, why is he even in this world at all? It's actually a difficult question. And the Alter Rebbe, it is said, wrote a sefer which was directed to tzaddikim, like why do they live and what is their life for? But that sefer got burnt. We have no remnants of the Sifran Shel Tzaddikim. All we have is the Sefer Shel Beinonim. It's kind of as if Hashem is saying, you know, before you start reading about the book of the Tzaddik, you know, read the book of the Beinoni, which is more relevant to the situation that we find ourselves in. It's reminiscent. I once heard from Rav Henkin's grandson, who's posting in Eretz Yisrael. He was actually here around 15 years ago. He was visiting, but he said he once asked his grandfather, who was one of the Gedolei Hador, "How do you become a greiser mensch? How do you become a great person?" So his grandfather answered, first become a kleiner mensch, become a small mensch, then you become a great mensch. You know, you don't just jump to become a great mensch, as it were. So that's one thing. So there's a little bit of an uncertainty even about the title. Is Sefer Shel Beinonim in the title of the entire work? Now, if you go back to that cover page, though, I just want to go further, because it's worthwhile to see this, because this description of the Sefer was written by the Alter Rebbe himself. So this is part of the book. When he says it's Malukat, it is gathered from Svarim and Sofrim, That means both books and rabbis, because you'll see that the Bala Tanya says he incorporated teachings that he had heard himself from the Maggid of Mezirich and from other Gedolei Chassidus. Kedosh Elyon, those who are holy, Nishmas and Eden, their soul is in Gan Eden. Now, Miyusad, this book is based on a pasuk at the end of the Torah, Ki Karev Eilecha Hadavar Miyait. Remember what the Torah says? The Torah is not in heaven that you could say, who will climb up the Shemayim and get it? And the Torah is not on the other side of the ocean that you wonder who will cross the ocean, because then you have excuses. But it says, it is near to you. It is accessible to you. But picha, it is available for you in your mouth to articulate. Uvil vavcha. In other words, the message of Tanya is that closeness to Hashem is something that is accessible to us. Levayer heite, to explain very clearly, Echu karav miyait. How is this closeness to Hashem accessible to us? But look at the phrase, Bederech arucha uketzara, through the long way that is short, B'ezras Hashem. So again, you see already that Tanya is a very elusive book, because this is Merames to a Medrash, a very famous Medrash Eicha. If you remember the beginning of the Medrash Eicha, there are a lot of somewhat humorous stories describing the wisdom of Yerushalmi kids. It talks about that when it's discussing the Korban Yerushalayim, it says, oi, those kids were so smart and had such a sense of humor. And it gives a lot of stories. Literally, it's a funny thing on Tisha B'Av to be reading somewhat humorous stories of the kids. But one of the stories is a traveler once came to Yerushalayim and he needed to go somewhere. And he asked the child, where's the shortest way to go from here to there? So the child says, do you want the short way that is long, or do you want the long way that is short? And, you know, the person didn't know what the kid was talking about. But it turned out that the shortest way would take you through thorns and rocks, and you might not be able to get there. That's the shortest way. The longer way would get you there faster. And what the Bala Tanya is suggesting is, this is very, very relevant for the way people try to serve Hashem today, people look for shortcuts in serving Hashem. People want the quick fix. But the quick fix is a derech that is initially short, but ultimately it'll take you much, much longer. You may never get there. It'll be like you'll have all sorts of obstacles. There is a longer way, which requires gradualism and thought and preparation, but that longer way, a derech arucha, is the shorter way, in the sense that it will get you there, as it were. So he's basically saying that this is a sefer that is teaching us accessibility to God in a long way, not an easy way, but a way that will get you there faster than the shortcuts that people employ that don't really take you where you have to go. Right, so that's Derech Arucha Uketzara. And of course the author is Rav Shneur Zalman of Liade, the first who founded the Hasidus called Chabad. He did not found it in Lubavitch. Lubavitch was where he moved towards the end of his life, but he founded the Hasidus known as Chabad. Now, after the cover page, of course, we have standard things that you have in any Jewish book. We don't have to go over them necessarily. We have some anti-infringement policies. Again, there's an interesting historical issue about that. In the days before, there were copyright laws, but the issue is, according to halacha, what rights do publishers have in books? Obviously, there's a big economic interest. A publisher of a sefer invested money in printing a sefer, and if people were to simply reprint the sefer and cut into the publisher's sales, there would be an economic loss. And the truth of the matter is, halacha had a little bit of a problem in how to protect what we call intellectual property, because the classic understandings of property involve tangible things. So if I stole your book, I was a gozlin, and I would have to pay you. But if I stole the contents of your book, so to speak, by printing the contents and the like, it was not so clear that halacha recognized ideas or words or the literary content of a work as worthy of protection. It's not clear that that falls within the definition of gezel. In fact, these are still shilas that are not so clear. But what was common after the advent of printing is that Rabbanim would use their local or regional authority to issue bans of excommunication. So commonly what you would have is the institution of Cheren was used, in which a ban would be issued that no one is allowed to print this book until the first editions are sold out. That's what it'd be. And or they would give a period of 5 years or 10 years, whatever it would be. And anyone that does so would be guilty of excommunication. This was done commonly for shasis. Of course, a shas involved a much bigger investment than the Tanya, which is a single book. A shas involved a major, major investment of money. And there was often a cheren put. In fact, this was a whole famous, the Slavita shas was a famous Hasidic misnagid machlokas in which Rabbi Kiviger was involved. And according to the story, many of those who violated Rabbi Kiviger's cherem and putting out a competing shas too early met with an untimely death. The whole story about that. It basically, so what comes right after the cover page are simply some excommunications that the Vilna printers got. See, Vilna, the Vilna press, the very famous press in Vilna, the widow and the son's Rum, the Rum press. It was founded by her husband, but the widow ran it for most of its glory years. Published the great editions of all the Jewish svarim, and they didn't discriminate between Hasidim and Misnagdim. They also published the Tanya, and the Tanyas that are printed today are essentially offsets, like this Suras Adaf from the Vilna. So there's some letter here from the Almana and the Achim Ram saying that they bought all the rights, kind of historical interest, and nobody could print this without their permission. But following that, we have haskamos. Now, what are haskamos? So many svarim have haskamos. Haskamos are letters by the great contemporary rabbis of the time who testify as to the significance and stature of the author and the significance and importance of the book. So one thing I want to show you with the haskama, because there are only two haskamas for the Tanya, and it's interesting. It's not clear. I want to look again. Was Rav Schneur Zalman alive when these haskamos were issued? Do they refer to him Zichrono Livracha or not? Yeah, the implication. They say Zichrono Livracha? Where I'm not looking. Where do you see that?
On the second.
On the top? No, that's not that. That was written by his sons. I'm looking at the, yeah.
Oh, okay.
The ones in Rashi print. You see two haskamas in Rashi print. But I want to point out to you that one of these names is a quite well-known in Hasidic legends. And this is the famous Rav Zusha. Everybody has heard the Rav Zusha story. Right? Rav Zusha was the one, he was a Talmud of the Magid of Meserich. And therefore he was a colleague of Rav Schneur Zalman, who was a Talmud of the Magid of Meserich. Rav Zusha was older. And Rav Zusha is known for the famous story that somebody asked the Magid of Meserich, what does it mean that you have to thank Hashem for the bad, just like the good? How can a person have the same attitude? So the story goes, go to my student Rav Zusha and he'll tell you the answer. And Rav Zusha was poor, and there was no food in the house, and people were sick. And he asked Rav Zusha, the Rebbe said, I have to ask you, what does it mean to thank Hashem for the good and for the bad? So Rav Zusha says, I don't know why you're asking me. Nothing bad ever happened in my life. And that was the answer. So we tend, and there are a number of folk tests, so we tend to think about Rav Zusha as kind of this naive, saintly person, but we don't look at him as a Rav and a Talmud Chacham. But here, he is called HaRav HaChassid HaMeforsam, the Rav, the pious, famous pious person, Ish Eloki, godly man, Kadosh Yomerlo, who is declared as holy, Morenu Harav Meshulam Zusha Me'anapali. All right, so this is a haskama from none other than the famous Rav Zusha. The other person I don't know anything about, but he must have been very significant, Yehuda Leib HaKohen, but both of these were Talmidim of the Meserichir Magid, and therefore they were not students of Rav Schneur Zalman. Of course, a student wouldn't write a haskama, but these were colleagues, although these were older colleagues. Rav Schneur Zalman was one of the youngest students of the Magid of Meserich. Now, after that, we have a letter that was signed by the three sons of the Balatanya, And this was after. This was in the publication of the book after the Rebbe's death. And one of the... Well, look at the three sons. Just look at this, because Chabad still doesn't have a good answer why each son described their father in a different way. The first son is Dov Ber. Now, Dov Ber was his father's successor. He didn't live that much longer after his father, but he's called the Mittler Rebbe. He's called the Middle Rebbe because he's between Rav Shneur Zalman, who's called the Alter Rebbe, and the Tzemach Tzedek, who was a Rebbe for over 30 years and really built Chabad into a big, big movement. The Mittler Rebbe was only for a very short time, and he was very... he tended to be more cloistered and less active. So he's called the Mittler Rebbe. But he's called Dov Ber, and he was named after Rav Shneur Zalman's Rebbe, Rav Dov Ber of Mezerich. So he's named after the Mezerich Magid. And how does he describe his father? Dov Ber, Ben Adoni Avi, my master, my father, Morenu V'Rabenu, right, our teacher and our rabbi, Hagon HaChasid. Chasid here does not refer to the Hasidic movement, by the way. In fact, the Vilna Gaon, who put Hasidus in Cherem, the Vilna Gaon's title during his lifetime was HaChasid Mi Vilna. That is what the Vilna Gaon was. So Chasid here is not a connotation of the Hasidic movement at all. It was something, a title that you use for a great tzaddik. So he describes his father as Hagoyin HaChasid Kadosh Yisrael, the Holy One of Israel, Marana V'Rabana, again, Marana V'Rabbeinu Shneur Zalman, Zichrono Livracha, and this is an abbreviation, Nishmaso Beginze Meromim, his soul shall be in heaven. Now, if you look at the next son, he leaves out some titles. Chayim Avram, Ben Adoni Avi, my master, my father, Morenu V'Rabbeinu, Hagon HaChasid, he leaves out the two words, Kadosh Yisrael, Marana V'Rabbeinu Shneur Zalman, Zatzal. So instead of Zichrono Livracha, he has Zecher Tzadik Livracha. So he took out something, but he put something in. Nishmasai begins a Meromim, same thing. Now we have son number three. Noam Moshe, no middle name, Ben Adoni Avi, Morenu V'Rabbeinu, Hagon HaChasid, so far. He leaves out Marana V'Rabbeinu. So each son describes their father progressively less.
No, but isn't this normal that if someone has several children, each child perceives the parent in a different...
No, but the thing is, you know, that would be an explanation if each one said something different. But here, there's a common denominator. Each one said the same thing, but one person said more, and then it gets progressive.
One saw him as a tzaddik, one saw him as a great teacher. I mean, this is possible, no?
Well, the first son includes everything. So I see that Lubavitcher Rebbe, you know, raises the question, and he says, "Well, you know, maybe there's a mistake here. Maybe everybody signed the same. Probably everybody. I'm sure everyone did not sign the same, and something of this was very intentional." There is. I don't want to be Ivar and Lashon Hara. There is the third son Moshe. There's a tremendous amount of mystery about him, because this third son seemed to have disappeared. And there were rumors that he was converted to Christianity or had a mental breakdown or something. And Chabad does not talk about it so much. It's kind of a mysterious thing of what happens to this Moshe.
In Israel, sort of developed this quite a lot.
Develop what?
Proof,
they talk about this, yes. So the third son is an issue. Okay. But what we'll look at tonight is the introduction of Rav Shneur Zalman himself.
Was Rav Shneur Zalman already a big rabbi at that point when he wrote the Tanya?
Yes, he was. In fact, we'll look at the introduction, why he wrote the Tanya, because the introduction is a very... Oh, take care. The introduction... Okay, you'll be well feel better. The introduction is very, very important. And note, again, what he calls the introduction... Hakdamas Hamalaket, the introduction of the anthologizer. That, of course, is because the book is called Likutei Amorim, and he credits himself only as the creator of an anthology. But look what this is. Igeres, this will answer your question, David. Igeres Hashlucha, this is a letter that is sent, Lichlolos Anshei Shalomeinu. Remember the term that Rav Shneur Zalman developed, that Chabad still uses, for fellow Hasidim is Anash. You ever hear Anash? That's what the Hasidim say among themselves. Anash is an abbreviation, Anshei Shalomeinu, the people of our fellowship. So often, when Chabad, I remember I was once with Rav Yoel Kahn. Rav Yoel Kahn is really the elder. He really is the elder of Chabad. I mean, if anyone not in the hereditary succession would ever become Rebbe, he would be the one that would make his Rebbe. I mean, he won't because he's not in the line. In fact, Rav Yoel Kahn, almost single-handedly, is responsible for why Rav Schneerson became the Rebbe instead of his brother-in-law. I mean, it goes back, you know, years and years, years ago. But, so I remember there were young Hasidim were always going to him because he's really the greatest, the most knowledgeable of Chabad philosophy, Chabad history and everything. So when some Chabad people were debating whether they should go hear a speaker, they kept on asking him, is he Anash, is he Anash, is he Anash? Because they only want to go to Anash. They don't want to go to anyone who's not Anash. So this is a term that was invented by the Balatanya, people of our fellowship, to connote the idea of shalom, that we're together and we work together and the like. And Rav Schneer Zalman had already gathered many, many followers. And he's sending them a letter. And basically, the letter says the following. The letter says, okay, we won't read it line for line, but the letter says that in the course of many years, you have come to me to seek advice as to how to serve Hashem. And I've tried to respond. And he says he understands that putting things in writing is not the same as face-to-face communication, because when people are communicating face-to-face, you could see nuance, both in terms, in other words, the advisor could see, you know, whether or not the Makabel is accepting it, whether he understands it. He could adjust his style accordingly. And also the person listening could see all sorts of nuances in the spoken word that cannot be captured in writing. So he says, he acknowledges that optimally, advice as to how you serve Hashem should be communicated orally and individually. But he simply says, there are too many of you, there's not enough time, it's impossible, as it were, to individually address everybody's situation. But he says, out of the many years, and they say this is over a period of 20 years, out of the many years of counseling, and knowing the struggles that people have, the Hasidim have recurrent questions. And the Tanya will be kind of a guidebook to answers for the recurrent questions that his followers have had in how to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says that knowing, of course, what he says, the next point is something that doesn't apply to us, unfortunately. He says, knowing that the written word has its limitations, he says, but since all of you have heard these messages from me, speaking to a contemporary audience, so you will know when you read these words the intention that is behind my sentiments. As I say, unfortunately, that is something that we do not have benefit of today in that same sense, but this was a letter. So again, you have to know that the Tanya was not written as kind of an ivory tower philosophical book, although it is a fairly ivory tower tone. It was written to be a very, very practical, although in a kind of a metaphysical sense, but it was written to be applied in life to teach people who are struggling in their relationship to God how to develop that relationship. And he says the impetus of this was from the questions that people were asking. Now again, it's important to understand that the Tanya is not a work of philosophy in the sense of the Mora Nevuchim. So for example, the Tanya is not interested in proving that there's a God. He's not interested in proving that the Torah is from Hashem. In other words, what we think of as the philosophical questions, how do you know, that's not his issue at all. In that sense, Rav Schneer Zalman is actually fairly anti-philosophical. He says, we know there's a God, we know there's a Torah, we know there are mitzvos, and we know what our job is. So this is not a book of philosophy, it's really a book of applied ethics. It's really a book of how do you internalize what you already know in your mind, and how do you bring that into your heart and your emotions, and how do you then translate it into action when we have so many forces in us that are pulling us opposite ways. That is what this book is about. So it's philosophical, but it's philosophical only in the sense that it's trying to give you an understanding of how your soul works, so you'll be able to make the right decisions. It is not like the Mora Nevuchim, or, you know, it's not like a book of the Rambam, although the Mora Nevuchim is occasionally even quoted, but, you know, it's not devoted to the same themes. The Baal HaTanya is taking all of this for granted. Because, after all, who is he talking to? He's not writing this for secular Jews, although there is much here for secular Jews. He's writing this to Maminim, to people who believe in Hashem, and they want to know how to serve Hashem in a proper way. And that's what he says. He says that Rashamti, I wrote down in brief all of the answers to the questions. Now, and therefore, he says that you shouldn't, again, the Baal HaTanya also seemed to be annoyed a little bit with too many people coming. He says, and therefore you won't have to bother me all the time to speak with Yechidus privately, because you will be able to find the answers in this book. In fact, and this was a recurring issue, in fact, in the letters, the third part of the Tanya, Igeres HaKodesh, very fascinating letters, he writes a number of times. He says that too many people are coming to me, and they're asking me for brachos and being successful in business. He says, that's not what a Rebbe is for. He says, I'm not here to make your business successful. You should come with spiritual questions, with Torah questions. The Rebbe is not, again, this was a departure from many, many other Rebbes, who in fact were, in fact, some Rebbes even had a partnership. If you want a bracha, you should make me a partner with you, and, you know, we'll get a bracha. In fact, some Rebbes became very wealthy through their brachas and the like. The Baal HaTanya said, no, he says, don't even come to me. I said, I'm not here to help you make a good business. That's not what this is about. He also says, again, you can see that he was trying to have a fairly tight rein over his somewhat uncontrollable chassidim. He talked about the fact that I am getting messages that your minyanim are too fast, you're not davening slowly enough with kavana, and you don't have proper shaluchei tzibur. So he actually writes, I want to tell you I will be sending spies in these services. You won't know who they are. And if I get a report that a minyan took less than an hour and 15 minutes, you will not be able to see me be yechidus when you come to liyadi. He actually says, I will not see people if I get a report that their tefillah was shaloka seder. And he made takanos that every kehila had to finish shas every year. And as he made, they had to divide shas among themselves. So he tried to create a very orderly structure of the way tefillah should be, the way learning should be, the way tzedakah should be. And the truth is, he was a great, he really was a great administrative talent. I mean, he was besides being a profound gadol in Torah and a great mekubal, he was a very, very great administrator. In fact, many Chabad, not all, but many of the Chabad rabbis were quite proficient in administering a movement. So Menachem Mendel was a great administrator, and some of his predecessors were as well. But that starts from the Baal HaTanya. He was very instrumental in collecting money for Eretz Yisrael, and it's interesting, we learned the Kol HaTorah without the Vilna Gaon's Talmidim, but there were also the Mezericher Magid's Talmidim started Kehilos in Eretz Yisrael. And although the Baal HaTanya himself did not send his Talmidim to Eretz Yisrael, but he was a major financial supporter in Russia for what was going on in Tveria and Sfat among the Hasidim. So this is what the Tanya is, that he wrote them. And originally, he says, his answers were circulating in manuscripts, and they were copied by different people. But then he says, what obviously happens is, as manuscripts get copied, so mistakes are introduced and the like. And he became aware of the fact that there were copies that were circulating that were no longer quite accurate, and therefore he decided that he was going to have a definitive version that would be printed, and then it would be bound as a sefer. And that was the genesis of the Tanya. It is said that it took 20 years to write, meaning from the time that he had this idea of compiling his thoughts. And we even have, this was a machlokas in Chabad whether to do this, but the Rebbe had a first draft of the Tanya in Rav Shneur Zalman's own Kesav Yad, his own handwriting, which had never been printed. It was the first draft. In other words, it was not the draft that the Rebbe submitted for printing. So the question was, should they print the first draft? It's an interesting question. Should they print the first draft of Rav Schneur Zalman, which is not the one that was his final work? And they were debating it, but they did print. They actually printed it. They never translated it, but they actually have it. They printed the first draft of the Tanya with the Rebbe's notes. I mean, you know, it is 85% the same. It's not a radically different work, but it got reorganized and changed in some ways. By the way, the same thing is true. You know, the Mesilas Shesharim, to take another, a very different book, Moshe Chaim Lutzata, his famous book on ethics, one of the great books of Musar, is Mesilas Shesharim, Pathways of the Just. And we have a first draft of that book, and that was written in a very different format. That was written as a dialogue between the soul and the intellect. And then he abandoned the dialogue format. The Mesilas Yesharim, as we have it, is not in the dialogue format. So he actually rethought the whole organizational structure of the book. The Tanya, I don't think, was reorganized in that comprehensive a manner, but we do have Madura Kama and Mahadura Basra. Okay, so this is what the book is. And just again, looking at the last paragraph, just to see what he says here. Just to read a few of this. Yeah, Al Kain Rashamti, this is on Daf Dalet, towards the second half of the page. Al Kain Rashamti Kol HaTshuvos. I therefore wrote down all of the answers, Al Kol HaSheelos, on all of the questions, L'mishmeres Lios, to be a sign, Lios L'chol Echad V'Echad L'Zikaron Bein Einav, that each one should have their memory jogged, V'lo Yitchok Od L'Kanes L'Daber Imi B'Yechidus. And therefore you don't have to push, a reference even in those days, they would push, you don't have to push in to talk to me privately, Ki Bahen, in these answers, Yimtza margoa l'nafsho, you will find repose for your soul. V'yetza nechona, and you will find proper guidance and counsel. L'chal davar hakasha olav b'avodas Hashem, in anything that is difficult to you in serving Hashem. Because that's all the Alter Rebbe cared about. He didn't care about those other things. V'nachal yi'alibay batuach b'Hashem, and therefore you will have the confidence to have trust in Hashem. Gomer b'yadena, who will protect us. Now, then he says the following, an interesting point. Umi shedato kitzara lahavin davar etza, mitoch kuntresim elu. A person whose mind is not expansive enough that he could understand practical advice from this book, right? The book doesn't address him. So what happens? Yifros sichaso lifnei hagdolim shebeiro. He should, don't go to me, he's saying, he should pour forth his conversation in front of the great men in his city. Veheim yivonenu, and they will help him understand. Vialeim bakashasi, and to them I send forth my request, that if you are a so-called great man who is capable of explaining things, lo lasum yad lepeh, do not put your hand to your mouth. He's telling him, don't be a fake, modest person. Don't say, oh, who am I? I don't understand anything. He says, because a modesty that prevents people from learning Torah is not a good modesty. Do not behave with false modesty of sheker, chas v'shalom. And then he says, uchanoda onesh hamar shomonei abor. One should know the bitter punishments of one who withholds grain. That's an expression from the Gemara. Withholding Torah. The godol haschar, and the great reward of teaching Torah, mimaymer chazal, as the chazal say, al pasuk, meyer einei shneim Hashem, that when a person teaches Torah to somebody else, Hashem brings light to both of their eyes. Ki yo'ir Hashem panav aleihem, Hashem will enlighten his countenance towards them, or p'nei melechayim, the light of the king of life. Umechaye chayim, and God who gives life, Yizakenu, should give us merit, v'yichayenu, and give us life, v'yamim, asher lo yilmedu od ish esre'eyu. In other words, that you'll no longer need one person to teach somebody else, there'll come a time in which everybody will be getting it directly from Hashem. Kulam yedu osi, Ki mala aretz deya es Hashem. That's a reference to Mashiach. The world will be filled with the knowledge of Hashem. And the pasuk ends, kemayim layam mechasim, as the ocean covers the earth. Actually, it's interesting that this is the pasuk that the Rambam ends the Mishnah Torah with. This is the last line of the Rambam. Amen ken yiratzon. Now then he says, hinei, achar shen ispashtu hakuntresim hanal, bekeref kolan shei shalomeinu hanal. After these little manuscripts were spread among all of the anash, all of the people of our fellowship, ba'atakos rabos, in many different copies, midei sofrim shonim and mishunim, different types of writers, hine, behold, al yidei riboy ha'atakos hashonos, because of the multiple copies, rabu kamo rabu atos sofrim. There are many, many mistakes, bemod miod, ulazais, Nadva Rucham Shalanashim Efresim Anakufim Hanau Mi'ever Ladaf. They're not mentioned here, but noble people came forward because printing costs money, and they agreed to finance the printing of this book. Minukim Mikal Sug, to be purified from all impurities, Tov Seferim, Mugoim Hetev, and properly corrected. V'yaminu L'Pala Tavi Yasher, and to a good deed I say, Yasher Korach, may your strength be directed in a good way. Velios ki mikra mali dibra kasef. So here the Baal HaTanya himself says he pronounces an excommunication on anyone else who prints this book within 5 years of this first printing, because the rights should belong to the first printers, and these are the words of the Malake Likute Yamar. Right. So this is the Tanya. So it's been said. I mean, this is what Chabad always says, that the reason why Tanya is said to be such a helpful book for many people is because it was generated out of the practical questions that people had in Avodas Hashem. It's not a theory-driven book, it says. It is a reality, a practical reality-driven book, although it's formulated in a very theoretical way. So it is obviously written as a theoretical book of ethical and Kabbalistic philosophy, but it was a way, it was written for the purpose of giving people concrete guidance in struggling with the Yetzer Hara. And that is why many people find it a very good spiritual guide. But again, it's a guide in somewhat of a different way. It's not a guide in the sense of very specific concretization. In other words, he doesn't always tell you exactly what to do, but he talks about the types of attitudes and mental constructs that you need. So let's look at a little bit of the first perek. Tanya, which is why it's called Tanya, that's all the only reason. And the first, the Sefer begins with a brisa that is quoted at the end of the third perek of Nida. And this is a famous brisa. And it says, before a child is born, mashpien oso, the child takes an oath to the Almighty. And the oath says, or we impose an oath, or the angels impose an oath on the child, to hate tzaddik. You must swear that you will be a righteous person. V'altehi Rasha, and you will not be a Rasha. But then it says, but I want you to know, this is what we're told before we're born. Afilu kala olam kulo omrim lecha tzaddik ata. And even if the whole world says you're a tzaddik, Hayei b'yeinecha kirasha, you should regard yourself as a Rasha. So this almost means inevitably you're in a no-win situation. You swear that you'll be a tzaddik and not a Rasha, but no matter what you are, you have to regard yourself as a Rasha. That's what it says. It says even if the whole world says you're a tzaddik, regard yourself as a Rasha. Now, at this point, the Alter Rebbe is not going to explain the first part of the statement. What does it mean to swear to be a tzaddik? But he wants to explain the second part of the statement, that even if the whole world says you're a tzaddik, be'einecha, in your own eyes, you should look at yourself as a Rasha. So he says, how could that be? Pirkei Avos says exactly the opposite. The exact language of Pirkei Avos is, al tehi Rasha bifnei atzmacha. Do not look at yourself as a Rasha. And there's a very good reason for that. He gives the psychological reason. Im yiyu b'yeinav k'rasha, if I look at myself as an evil, decadent, degenerate person, what's going to happen? Yera levavo, I'm going to be depressed, I'm going to be upset, I'm going to feel worthless. And what's going to happen? Yiyeh otzef, one will be filled with sadness. V'lo yuchal lavod Hashem b'simcha v'tov levav. You're not going to be able to serve Hashem with joy in your heart. Now, and the other way around, and what if it doesn't bother you? I'm a Russian, it doesn't bother us, even worse. Im lo yeira levavo klal mizeh. And if a person doesn't feel bad that they were Russia, yachal lavo lidei kalos, then chas v'shalom, he'll throw everything away. Meaning, either way, it's not good to regard yourself as a Russia. Because if it bothers you, you're consumed with depression and sadness. And if it doesn't bother you, then you just stop caring. So, how is it shayach to say, even if the whole world says you're a tzaddik, you should regard yourself as a Russian? Now, the truth of the matter is, the answer to this specific question is around 30 chapters from now. You know again, Hasidic Svarim generally, you have to understand, the kind of, when you have a question, let's have an answer. Unfortunately, the Svarim are not always structured that way. They then go into a whole bunch of other things. This question is eventually answered, but not for a real long time. So just make a note of the question. Now, Ha'inyan, the topic that one needs to be aware of is ki hine motzino b'gemara hechalukais. When the Gemara describes the righteous and the Russia, the tzaddik and the Russia, it gives us five categories. There is what is called tzaddik v'tov lo, tzaddik v'ra lo, Russia v'tov lo, Russia v'ra lo, ubenoni. Now, let me explain these categories literally first, because the Baal Tanya will have a very unusual interpretation of all of these. A tzaddik v'tovlo, in a literal sense, just means a righteous person who, because of his righteousness, is given a good life. He's given health, he's given wealth. A tzaddik who lives a life of pleasure because Hashem has blessed him. Tzaddik v'ralo is the dilemma of the righteous person who has a difficult life, a person who suffers a lot. And thus, the problem of theosophy, why do the righteous suffer, is the issue of tzaddik v'ralo. The book of Iyov is devoted to this mystery of tzaddik v'ralo. Russia v'tovlo is the same problem in reverse, the evildoer who is successful and prospers, and it seems to be violative of justice. Russia v'ralo is consistent with our sense of justice. The bad guy is cursed by God and does not enjoy the world. So the simple meaning, therefore, is we're not describing different spiritual types. I mean, in those four categories, we've only described two types. There's a tzaddik and there's a Russia. And tovlo and ralo is simply how does God interact with them in this world. But the Baal HaTanya is going to interpret this very, very differently. And because of his interpretation of these four, he will say Beinoni is a fifth. See, in the simple meaning of the Gemara, tzaddik v'ralo, Russia, the Beinoni would not be a separate category. I mean, the Beinoni does not fit that. But based on his interpretation of the other four, Beinoni will be an additional category. Now, how do we interpret all of these categories? So he says the following. Upirshu b'Gemara, the Gemara itself gives us an explanation, and it says, tzaddik v'tovlo tzaddik gamor, tzaddik v'ralo tzaddik she'enu. Again, let me explain some of this, because it's important to know the simple meaning of the Gemara before we see what the Baal HaTanya says. The Gemara has two categories of tzaddik. Tzaddik v'tovlo, tzaddik v'ralo. So the Gemara says, a tzaddik v'tovlo is what is called a tzaddik gamor. If the person is totally a tzaddik, he has no averis at all, see if that's possible, then Hashem will give him a good life too, because there's nothing for which he needs an atonement. A tzaddik she'eno gamor will suffer in this world, so he will not lose any of his world to come. Similarly, we say, Russia she'eno gomor, He's a Rasha, but he's not totally bad. He will have a good life in this world, so Hashem will reward him for his few mitzvos. But a Rasha, who's mamash a Rasha gavur, he's not going to get any Olam Haba anyway, so Hashem could punish him in this world as well. Right? So the Gemara itself indicates, therefore, that tzaddik gamur is tzaddik for tovlo, that tzaddik she'eno gamur is tzaddik for ralo, this is Gemara in Brachos, the Rasha she'eno gamur, I'm sorry, the Rasha ve'ralo, I'm sorry, Rasha ve'tovlo is Rasha she'eno gamur, and Rasha ve'ralo is Rasha gamur. This is all the Gemara. But he's now going to explain this in a very different way. Because he brings from the Raya Mehemna. So again, it's actually not his own explanation. The Raya Mehemna is a portion of the Zohar, and it's called, different portions of the Zohar have different names. The Zohar is written as a medrash on the Torah. But the section of the Zohar in the Book of Devarim, the very mystical part of the Zohar, is called Raya Mehemna, which means the faithful shepherd. It's about Moshe Rabbeinu. And he brings from the, in fact, the Vilna Gaon wrote a perish on the Raya Mehemna. So he brings from the Raya Mehemna the following explanation. Tzaddik v'ralai does not mean that tzaddik to whom bad things happen in this world, which is how we interpret the Gemara. He says no. Tzaddik v'ralai means shahara shebo kafuf letov. So tzaddik v'ra lo means even though he is a righteous person, there is still ra in his personality. Even though he has managed through force of will to overpower the ra by the good. See, in truth, this fits the Gemara even better. Because what does the Gemara say? Tzaddik v'ra lo is tzaddik she'eno gamur. Now, when we read the Gemara, we meant the following. Tzaddik v'ra lo doesn't mean tzaddik she'eno gamur. It just means if you're a tzaddik she'eno gamur, God is going to give you punishments in this world. According to the Raya Mehemna, it is actually a definition. It's not a consequence. It says, the meaning of tzaddik v'ralo means he's not totally righteous. Ralo, there is still evil within his personality, although he has managed to subjugate that evil. And that's what we mean, the tzaddik she'eno gomer. Hara shebo, the evil within his soul is kafuf letov. And the same thing is, I'm just trying to think, because he doesn't give us a whole quote here. So a tzaddik gamur is the person who has, the evil is not there at all. Tzaddik she'eno gamur means there is ra in him, but it's kafuf, it is subjugated and subordinate to the good. Then we have rasha she'eno gamur, that's rasha v'tov lo. Okay, the same thing. That he still has goodness in him. He hasn't extinguished it, but the goodness is subordinate to the evil. Rasha v'ralo means there is no goodness in his personality at all. That's the 50th level of Tuma. That's how he's interpreting it. Now, then he goes on and he says, now what's a Beinoni? Because we haven't defined Beinoni yet. Ubi Gemara, Seif Perek Tes de Brachos, there's a Gemara that says, Tzadikim Yetzer Tov Shaiftan. Tzaddikim are motivated, controlled by their Yetzer Tov. Rishaim, their dominant force is Yetzer Hara. Beinonim, Zeh V'Zeh Shoftan. So this is his source for using his world of struggle. The Beinoni is sometimes governed by one Koach and is sometimes governed by the other Koach. Now, but then the Gemara says, he's quoting the Gemara here, Amar Rabba, the great Amora Rabba says, Kigon, I know a Beinoni. Somebody like me is a Beinoni. I'm a middle of the roader. Amar Lai Abaya. Abaya said to him, Lai Shavik Mar Chaya L'chol Beria. if you're a Beinoni, then none of us can even live. In other words, you're a great tzaddik, you're called a Beinoni, then what are we? Okay. Okay, maybe we'll stop it for now because I have to leave. But the point that the Baal Tanya is going to develop, once again, is, as I indicated, that Beinoni is the world of struggle. And because it is the world, Zev is as Shoftan. Now, Zev is as Shoftan doesn't mean 50% of the time you'll elect good and 50% of the time you'll elect bad. But it means sometimes you're pulled here, sometimes you're pulled here. So Beinoni encompasses a tremendous range of people. In fact, it essentially encompasses everybody, as it were. And therefore, we don't become tzaddikim till we have totally, even though we have the ra, but we've been totally vanquished the ra to the tov. But as long as it's zev zeh shoftan, we are still in the madrega of the Beinoni. Shoftan. Shofet. This is the Gemara in Brachos, Zev Zeh, right? So this is what he's going to develop. Now, the reason why this is a very, very helpful idea to someone, and this is what the Baal Tanya says, is because when we fail, we are not Rishayim. We are Beinonim. And the world of struggle means you can always come back. You're always able to come back, recognizing that your goal in life is to continue that struggle. And sometimes you're going to fail, and other times you're going to succeed. But the whole message is not to carry. Of course, we'll have to answer the idea of Russia, but that's what Pirkei Avos says. Al tehei Russia b'fnei atzmachem. Because, again, the whole Hasidic movement, going back to the Baal Shem Tov, was concerned with the notion of simcha in avodas Hashem, and not becoming disheartened, and not becoming discouraged, and not being overwhelmed with failure. But if failure, more often than not, characterizes me as a Russian, then I lose hope. But if failure just means I am in the level of a Beinoni, see, labels make a difference in a sense. The label of Russia has a different effect on a person than the label of Beinoni. The label of Beinoni says, even if I sin, I'm in the same club as Rabba. Now granted, Rabba might sin one time out of a million, and we might sin, one time out of five, or maybe even more often, but that's still the Beinoni club. I'm in the same club as Rabba. And that gives a person a lot of hope, it gives a person a lot of chizuk, and it prevents a person from being discouraged. That is why Rav Shneur Zalman devotes so much time to the explication of the concept of Beinoni. Because essentially, I mean, he writes later that people always come to him. They feel depressed, they feel they've sinned, they feel they're far from Hashem, they feel that they don't have a way of coming back. And he's telling him the Beinoni is living in that world of struggle. And that's how you serve. That's how you serve. Okay, we'll stop here. Have a good chance.
Zev Zeh Shoftan, where's that Gemara?
The ninth parak of Brachos. Beinonim is Zev Zeh Shoftan.
He will have. He called me. He has some issues. He has to call the doctor about medication. He'll be all right. He hopes to be Tuesday.
You could start school.
No, they went to observe on Wednesday.
Oh. Okay.